Gracious God, Heavenly Father, what a privilege and joy it is for us to be your people gathered together in this place to worship you as the God of our salvation. Open our hearts to the Spirit's calling, that we will all see and realize the seriousness of our sin, but also that we will all rejoice in the salvation, forgiveness, and life that we have through you. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. My dear friends, fellow redeemed saints of the living God, I hate to tell you this, but you are not perfect. I know it might come as a surprise to many of you, but it's true. And if you think about it, on those four words, literally billions of advertising dollars are being spent each year. Around the world, companies are making fortunes by telling imperfect people how to remedy their imperfect lives. I mean, if you have imperfect breath, mouthwash companies will help you to become kissable. If you have an imperfect smile, toothpaste manufacturers will make your teeth whiter than white. If you smell less than perfect, deodorant companies, perfume companies will make sure that others can stand downwind of you and be able to handle it. If your hair is less than perfect, then that right shampoo will make it shine and bounce, there'll be gloss and glimmer that you so desperately need. If your image is less than perfect, then the right car, the right suit, the right fitness center will turn you into that supermodel or that super hunk that you want to be. But the reality of it is, after you've done all of that, and you stand and you look in front of the mirror, what does the mirror say to you? The mirror still says, you're still not the fairest in the land. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. Scripture reminds us that none of us, not even the best of us, are perfect. And the scriptures are certainly filled with examples of that. And so did Noah follow the Lord, was faithful to him in building the ark, but he would also imbibe a little too much. Abraham was a great patriarch of God, but he was not above telling a lie or two to save his own skin. God used Moses in a powerful way to deliver his people from their slavery in Egypt. But Moses didn't always resist the temptation to change God's orders a little bit and to do things the way that he thought that they should be done. David was a mighty warrior of God, God's selected and chosen monarch for his people. But that did not stop David from abusing his power. The Bible is filled with magnificent stories of God's great heroes of faith. But these people were heroes, not because they were perfect. They were heroes because God's grace gave them strength and perseverance to do what God called them to do. You see, my friends, none of us is perfect. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it says that there is not one single person who has not sinned. In our epistle lesson today, in Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae, Paul reminds the church that because of their wicked actions, they, like the rest of all of humanity, were once alienated from God. They were by nature separated from God and unable to live up to his righteous demands and expectations. And things have changed. The same is true for us. On our own, we are powerless to do what God demands. And I think that shows itself perhaps most clearly in the little things in our lives, in our houses, in our routines, in our choices, in the relationships that we choose to make. You know, I often wonder what would happen if unexpectedly Jesus came and knocked on the door of our house. Marge and I are having lunch, and suddenly there's a knocking at the door. What would happen? Would we go immediately to the door and welcome him in? Or maybe we would have to change a few things before we let him in. Would we quickly hide perhaps some magazines or things that we were reading, and then we pull out our freshly dusted Bible so that he sees that we're into the Word? Could we continue with our dinner time conversation? Would we perhaps struggle for words when we decide, well, Jesus is here, we better pray before and after our meal, even though we don't normally do that, so the words don't always come so regularly? Would we look at each other and wonder, what's he doing here anyway? Would we secretly hope that maybe he would do whatever he needed to do and would leave so things would finally get back to normal? Could we introduce him to our best friends? Could we invite him and take him along to the movie that we've chosen to go to for that night? A lot of questions. And the sad truth is that even though we would treat Jesus with honor, we would feed him the best, offering him the use of our good towels and set them out for him, we might just feel a little bit uncomfortable with Jesus in our presence. And that bad news shines out all too apparently. We are unable, by nature, to live up to God's perfection, to God's expectations of us. And the worst news, really, is this, that we cannot do anything about our imperfections. Think about it. We can pick up and clean up our houses, but we can't clean up our hearts. We can curb what we say with our lips, but we can't always stop what we are thinking in our minds. Yes, my friends, on a spiritual level, since the fall into sin, each one of us is broken. And no matter how long we try and what we do and how hard we struggle, we simply on our own cannot repair that relationship with God. We are not perfect, and we are helpless to change that ourselves. And of course, there are voices out in the world that say they don't want to hear, and who would object to statements like I have just made. The secular humanist would want us to believe that the world is constantly improving and that we are successfully climbing the ladder, the stairway to perfection. Abortions, drive-by shootings, religious persecution, corruption in government, prejudices in the minds and hearts of so many would tell us that they are most certainly wrong. Educators tell us learning will endow a new and golden age. Yet today's children, we read, are more often more bored, more discouraged, and more depressed than previous generations. Education alone cannot change us. Some social theorists want us to think that a great society can be attained by throwing money at every problem. You know, let Uncle Sam take care of us. Well, we all know that that hasn't worked too well in our day and age. We are not perfect. We can't change on our own. That's the clear and powerful message of Scripture. That's the bad news. But thank God you are here this morning, because you know the good news. Thank God. Scripture also says that the journey of our life does not need to end in eternal fire and destruction. We do not have to stay and remain separated and alienated from our God. Because you see, my friends, although our sinful nature condemns us, God saves us through his Son. When Adam and Eve were devastated by the knowledge of their sin, of what they had done in disobeying God. God gave them hope, didn't he? That he would crush the devil, that beautiful first gospel promise of Genesis 3:15. When Abraham was without hope of having home or family, what did God do? God promised him a son. He promised him a great land, and he promised him a descendant who would be a blessing not only to Abraham, but to us, to all as well. And even though David was an adulterer and a murderer, God did not leave him without hope. But God gave to David the promise that one of his descendants would establish a kingdom that would last forever. Yes, my friends, thank God. Thank God that in Jesus Christ we have hope. God's promise was not just there for the patriarchs and for the kings of past ages. Those promises are for you and they are for me. And Paul tells us here that God has, by the blood of the cross, reconciled us and all creation to himself. Think about what that means for you and for me in our lives as God's people. We were exiled from our home, but at the foot of the cross, we are given a new home. We were without family, but by God's grace, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Because of Jesus, we who were poor are now rich beyond belief because of the blessings that God gives to us. Because Jesus was stripped of his clothes and crucified, you and I now are privileged to wear an incredible robe of righteousness in which we stand before God holy and righteous. Because Jesus took our sin, we are forgiven. And we stand righteous and holy, clean, perfectly clean before our God. Yes, my friends, the cross is God's good news. It sets us free from condemnation. It gives us the confidence that nothing, as Paul says, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, because of the cross, we are holy and perfect in our Heavenly Father's sight. So what do we do with that? We know that because God has given us that understanding and that faith. Now God says we as his family, as Christians, we are called to live as God's holy and perfect children. And we are to do that, my friends, not to earn favor from God. We can't simply do enough to earn any favor from God. We're not to do it because your pastor stands in a pulpit and tells you to do it. We do it simply because that is who we are, because of what we have been made through the shed blood of God's Son. That's what he makes us to do and to be. Years ago, a wealthy Christian was living in Nairobi, Kenya. As was the custom there, she employed a young African as a domestic servant. Well, after 3 months of working for her, he asked the lady to give her a letter of recommendation addressed to a Muslim businessman who lived in the same town. Well, naturally, she was a little bit troubled by this. She had spent a lot of time training the man. She was reluctant to see him leave. So the lady offered him an increase in wages. But he smiled and told her he wasn't leaving for money, but that he was on a quest to decide whether he would become a Christian or a Muslim. So he had worked for her for 3 months to see how Christians acted and lived out their Christian faith. And now he wanted to go and live with a follower of Islam to see how they lived out their lives. And from the examples that they gave to him, he would choose whether to be a Muslim or a Christian. Well, the lady was kind of stunned And then she became a little bit embarrassed as she thought about the many mistakes she had made and the things that he had seen in her lives, over the last few months. Her journey had hardly been holy and perfect. How would you feel if you were in that situation? How has your journey been as a child of God? What do people observe and see in your life, in your actions, and in your words? Have you lived as someone made perfect and made holy by Jesus? Well, of course, I think we might, I've never been put into a situation like that woman was. But my friends, don't believe it. Don't underestimate the number of people who see each and every day how you live your life. You see, a Christian's life is made up of a multitude of small things. It's the little things, not the great things, that bear witness to Jesus as others see us. It's the little words. It's not the eloquent speeches and the sermons. It's the little actions, not the mighty miracles, that make up the lives of God's children. What do people see when they look at you? On our own, of course, strength to be the person that God wants us to be is impossible. It's overwhelming. Only through Christ, through His mercy, His forgiveness, and His strength, are we able on a daily basis to live as the holy people that God has called us to be. Remember, we have been made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. The Son of God lives in us by grace through faith, poured into us by that same Holy Spirit of God. And that God then sends us out into the world to bear witness to Him in what we do, what we say, in how we act. Are we going to be perfect? No. We still have that ugly, sinful nature that raises its head in our lives. But we know where to go for help. We know that when we screw up, we have a God who says, I forgive you. And a God who empowers us through His Spirit to change and to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. I think of the words of Paul when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My dear friends, may God's Holy Spirit continue to be poured out into your life so that others see Christ in you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.